It was a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun doing it, and I really did it because I was just fed up with winter, and it was just terrible, and we were frog-kissing, and it was just fun for me. It's kind of like Mardi Gras, which, by the way, Mardi Gras takes place the week just before Lent starts, and Lent is a time of personal reflection and kind of looking into our own souls. So last week was a lot of fun, but we're going to look into our souls today. And for a few weeks, this is not a nice message. But it is the truth, and you're not going to hear this on CBS, ABC, NBC, CNN, or any of them. Let's pray for the message. Lord, I ask that if I speak your truth, that you give it power and authority for our lives, so that we can see into our own lives. I ask that your light would expose to us the sinfulness of man in denying the revelation of God. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to deal with how God's wrath comes about. And this is the first of several. I'm stepping out of the background. And looking at this, though, we need to understand that God is a God of grace. And that he is also a God of order. And what we consider to be the wrath of God is, in fact, our hurling ourselves against God's order of things. So God is a God of grace and a God of order. He is a God of grace, and we all like the revealed grace of God, don't we? And how it's possible for God to justify us and clean us up and give us salvation and save us from our sin. This God of grace, through the power of Jesus Christ, comes and does this. And Jesus came to us also to teach us how to live like people who have been made righteous through his blood shed on the cross. Everyone who has experienced the God of grace through Jesus rejoices in that salvation. The God of grace gives us the good news, which is in fact that I am accepted by God and he is transforming me into the likeness of his son, Jesus. And just as there is the revealed grace of God in Jesus Christ, there is also the revealed wrath of God, because God is a God of order. There are large numbers of people who can't really get a handle on the grace of God because they don't understand that salvation is accomplished by God and not by them. You can't work your way into heaven. It's a gift. You have to accept Jesus as Savior, and people will say, well, is that all there is? I mean, that's just too simple. And it is simple. But it is only simple from our side of things, not God's. In fact, it's so simple that people become confused by its very simplicity. God is a God of grace. And the price, and there is a price for that, has been paid by Jesus through his death on the cross, and the glory, majesty, and simplicity of this salvation confuses a lot of people. God is also a God of order, and the revealed wrath of God confuses people just as much as the revealed grace of God. Because we expect God's wrath to be a certain way, and it's not. We expect God to be very vengeful and full of wrath, hurling lightning bolts at people who don't live the way that he says we need to. And the fact is that God's wrath is nothing like that. I have this scripture in Romans laid out in front of you today. And I'd like for us to just read verse 18. Here we go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Who by their wickedness suppress the truth. It says here, for the wrath of God is revealed. Well, how is it revealed? The wrath of God is revealed just as simply as God's grace is revealed. Let me show you. Now, if you read through this whole chapter, there is only one phrase that describes the wrath of God. And it's said three times. It is the phrase, God gave them up. Say those four words with me. God gave them up. If you look at verse 24, and let's read it to the first comma, okay? Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. That's the first one, okay? Now look at verse 26, and let's read the first sentence together. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Okay, if you look at verse 28, and let's read it together. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. The way God's wrath works is that when people reject him, he gives them up. He lifts his hand. The protection is gone and leaves people to their own devices. Now listen to me, everybody here, every last one of us is a sinner. And not one of us deserves anything but death. But because God is a God of grace, he saves us through Jesus. But for those who reject God, he gives them up. He doesn't give up on them. He just gives them up because of their own progressive rejection of him. He says, in effect, okay, you want to do it your way? Go ahead. And he lifts his hand. He lifts his grace. And then we're left to our own devices. I want to walk through this scripture with you and see the process. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Here we go. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Now what that says is that we can look around us and we can see God's hand in all of creation. And all you have to do is look. We have valid signs of God's presence all around us, so we're without excuse. Read with me verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. People on the road to experiencing God's wrath do a couple of things. First, they refuse to acknowledge God. They essentially say, I don't need God. I think I can improve on what God has shown us. I don't need God. Because they can do better than God, ingratitude becomes part of their natural thinking. And somehow they think people owe them something, and they think that God owes them something, and they do not thank God for everything or honor him. And then that becomes how they treat people as well. They don't say thank you anymore. There is no respect for other people. Read with me verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. The way we say this is, I have a better idea of how to run my life than God. That's exactly what that says. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Read with me verse 23. and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Now, this sounds like they're worshiping statues of gods, but we do the same thing. You got to take this out of that. They don't know what they're doing back then. We do the same thing. We worship. Oh, it might be a car. We might worship a career that we're involved in and try it in our ambitions. We may worship money. And people say, no, I don't worship money, but that's all they think about. It might be that girl or that guy. It might be the worship of the security of our home or our house. It might be the god of golf or hunting or fishing. It could be, oh, dare I even say it, the Bears. Well, it says right here in Scripture, mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. But if it's not the Bears, it could be the Dolphins or the Bengals or the St. Louis Cardinals. That's a bird. Or the Seattle Seahawks. All you have to do is watch the games, don't you? I mean, you see them in the crowds. They're all decked up and everything just for that. And you know what they're doing? They are worshiping. That's what they're doing. But they're smarter than people 2,000 years ago. And we do it. We substitute other gods for God. But the key in all this is thanklessness, because the penalty for not being thankful is we make ourselves little gods. Now, this is the point where followers of Jesus either stay in God's grace or they succumb to their own desire to be God. And we are constantly bumping up against this point. You know, and if we pass this point, then God's wrath begins to take effect. Actually, we go against God's order of thing, and then the stuff starts to happen in us. Read with me verses 24 and 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, this is really a very terribly frightening kind of statement, and the reason it is because a person is in control when he makes the choice to glorify God or not. You know, you make the choice to come to church to give thanks to God or not. A person is also in control when he makes the choice to be thankful or not. But something begins to happen, and he loses control of the situation after that. A person crosses the line where their thoughts become futile. That's what it says in this scripture. They become futile. But the word here from the Greek language really needs to be translated perverted. Their minds go dark. Then in the darkness and the perverseness of their thoughts, they dignify their own folly, their own foolishness. And that folly is called humanism. Humanism is that we worship man. We worship the worship of science and man, or science and the government. Of course, the government knows exactly what we need and what we need to hear. And it becomes worship, the worship of science and man. Science and man, or the government, have all the answers, don't they? Science can work out all our problems, right? Education is the answer to drug addiction. Sex education is the answer to promiscuity. In other words, man can work it out. Buddy, we can work it out, can't we? Humanism is what our culture thrives on. And in it, we glorify man instead of God, the creature rather than the creator, at which point God, as it says, gives them up. He lifts his hand and he says, well, do it your way if you want to. And God gives them up to the lust of their own hearts. At which point a person, a nation, a family, humanity in general, descends to the next level of judgment. And we call it relativism. Everything is relative, isn't it? Sexual relationships are all relative. We don't need any rules anymore. We can handle it. For we are gods unto ourselves. Relativism. It's all relative, right? I mean, it is, really. It may not be okay for teenagers to have premarital sex, but it's okay for me. Or maybe it's okay for them, too. You know, it's all relative. It's okay to do whatever you want because I'm my own man or woman, which is another way of saying I'm God. And the rules don't apply to me because, well, it's all relative. Adultery, we know that's a sin and it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's bad, except for me. I can handle it. And we serve the creature, namely ourselves, rather than our creator. We exchange a lie for the truth. You're not going to hear this stuff on CNN or CBS or ABC. You're not going to hear this out there. But it's the way it is in this country right now. And it's the way it is, and I've been reading it in our own local newspaper right now. Read with me verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. From relativism, we go to the next step, which has been defined as hedonism, the worship of pleasure. Hedonism says, as long as it feels good, it's okay. Hedonism. Whatever makes me feel good, and God gives them up. He begins to lift his hand. And what the scripture is talking about is the unnatural acts of homosexuality. They are not an alternate lifestyle. I don't care what the government tells you, and I don't care what they're trying to tell you either. It is not an alternate lifestyle. Well, I guess it's a death style. Homosexuality is unnatural, and it is not only a sin in the Bible, but it is an abomination. That is why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But God says, if you want to be this way, go ahead. And he gives us up. And the result is judgment. Rather than wrath, which is God's wrath. It occurs this way because, now, you know, it's not the fall that will kill you. It's that sudden stop at the end when you fall off a building. It occurs this way because of the unnatural acts of people, an unnatural disease begins to come around and become manifest, and we call it AIDS. Oh. You know, it initially was almost completely within the drug and homosexual culture of our society. It was 90% or so. And those are the ones who have this pathway described right here in this scripture, and that is selective judgment on sin. God gives them up. Today, it's spread into the general population, even though it's still 70 to 75% still in that community, because sin affects everybody sooner or later. Sin resonates, folks. God didn't do it to us. We did it to ourselves. Bad blood. So we have humanism, relativism, and hedonism. Humanism is systematic thought that deifies man as opposed to God. I'm God, he's not. Relativism changes any statements, principles of life that propose an absolute standard by which we should choose to measure our lives. That is, we grade our own papers and we begin to take over, and relativism is the next step. Hedonism says, as long as it feels good, do it. Turn on your TV, and you'll see all three of these spread out in the midst of all the programs and the talk shows and everything else. And then you should check out your own thinking as well, and you will find all three of them present in you. Each of these are the result of man saying, I don't want God in my standards. I want me instead. I want how I feel. I want how I think to be God. And God says, okay. And he gave them up. And each time he gives them up, they become more deeply corrupted and twisted and perverted in their thinking, because that which is twisted and perverted becomes normal and is okay. They move first from the spiritual dimension of letting man become God, and then they move to the intellectual dimension where they trade truth for lies. And then there is the physical trade-off of normalcy in life for perversion. Then the conclusion is that people, a culture, a nation, an individual end up being filled with a spirit of wickedness and evil. Now, last week I talked about frog kissing and all kinds of frogs. Do you know how you boil a frog? You put him in a cool pan of water and you slowly heat it up. And that's what's happening to us. We're slowly being twisted. Let me pause and say, it's progressive. It happens in varying degrees in society. In the United States, it usually starts on the coasts and then moves into the center of the country. And now it's in our own backyard. All you have to do is read the local newspaper. One thing that is happening in many of the mainline denominations, and which includes us, by the way, as Presbyterians, is, and it's happening in all different degrees, there is a movement away from Christ-centered living, and God is the authority, and the Bible is eternal truth, to humanism, relativism. It's happening all around us. And if you don't believe me, just get on to the news of local denominations. There, you can go right there and look. You know, there's a big stink in our denomination and several other mainline denominations as well about whether to ordain practicing homosexuals as ministers or not. So far, we've refrained from succumbing to the world thinking, but if we do, God will give us up. And now it's out there. And it's not only coming our way, it's in our backyard. And let me also state that it is within us, which is even more frightening. And the easiest way to be destroyed is from the inside. Anyway, in verse 28, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct." And then in verse 29 comes a series, actually I don't have them all printed here, of 21 statements, which is a catalog of corruption and evil, and each one merits a study in and of itself. And each of us could look at this list and analyze our society, but what is really more important is that we take the list and analyze our own lives and see to what degree society may have taken hold of us and intruded itself on our corruption. Let's read what we have here, and I'll finish it with the rest of it, okay? Verse 29. "They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." In the face of all this, has God given up on the world, our nation, our culture, our denomination, or you or me or people in general? The answer is no. God hasn't given up on the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, but God gives people up to their own devices. If they continually reject him, he just gives them up. He's not given up on everybody. In fact, we are, by the way, as we are a church, and you, we are a sign of his presence in the world. That he hasn't given up. But we need to realize that we are tainted and flavored by the rebellion of humanity in general, and our own self-will in particular. And we can be so tainted that we are no longer of any kind of witness to them. We become like wicker furniture. We get soaked in the environment, and then you can twist us any way you want. And we are, each of us need to understand that we are constantly in need of personal repentance because we're always trying to be little gods unto ourselves anyway. Let me end with this thought. It's not our job to judge the world or people around us, and I am not necessarily judging anything. This is not a message about judgment so much as it's a message about enlightenment, about how God's order is so denied by some people. And this message is just an observation, you might say, because I'm not their judge. I'm not my judge. I'm not your judge and you're not mine. We are not to judge others. That's not our job. But our job is to be God's light in this world. And that light exposes all kinds of things, especially if it's turned up bright enough, in order to draw others to him as well. So I exhort you not to become thankless. I exhort you to give honor to Jesus. I exhort you not to become futile in your thinking, where you become God and your kind of thinking is the right way instead of God's way. And I exhort you to let your light shine, not let it go out. You see, it's good to understand the world in which we live, because it's out of that understanding that we will be most effective as his people, and to be that light of the world that we're called to be. As I said, you're not going to hear this on TV. You're not going to read it in the newspaper so much. And I may just be an old fuddy-duddy. and maybe not. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would expose to us the truth. Not only the truth about our society and the way that we live our lives, but the truth about us as well and how we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.